Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 to 34. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we just ask you to give us ears to hear and make us like the good soil. Help us hear and accept and live by your teaching and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are continuing our teaching in Mark's Gospel, a series started a few weeks ago. And before we jump into today's passage, it would be good to do a little recap of what's been happening so far. In Mark chapter 1, we saw the beginning of Jesus' ministry. All the way through chapter 2, he's healed the sick, he's cured the blind, he's freed afflicted people from demonic possession. He taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees do. And he even showed, as he healed the paralytic, that he has the authority to forgive sins. As a result of this, he's also started developing opposition to his ministry. The Pharisees, the religious elite of the time, who despite all of the miracles that they've seen Jesus perform with their own eyes, plot together with the political elite, the Herodians, to destroy him, as we read in chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus' opposition is, however, not limited only to these strangers who don't know him. His own family, his mother, Mary, and his brothers think that he's lost his mind and try to have him arrested, kidnapped. As we read in chapter 3, verse 21. So as all of these people reject Jesus, he also rejects them, and he gathers to himself a new people. And as the people who reject him remain outside, the people who are gathered to him are around him, are inside. And it's in the context of what we read so far in the Gospel of Mark that we should approach these verses that we read just a few minutes ago. And there are two main things that we can take away from today's passage. The first of which is that God's kingdom is not for everyone. It is commonly taught that Jesus speaks in parables so that his listeners, often uneducated rural people, are more able to easily understand what he's saying. So think of some of the children's stories or morality tales that you might have heard growing up, like the boy who cried wolf so many times that people didn't believe him when a real wolf finally came, or the tortoise and the hare, from which we get the idea that slow and steady wins the race. Simple stories with simple images, often from agricultural or farming context, with a clear moral lesson, do this, don't do that. But here's what Jesus has to say about his parables. So look down at verses 10 to 12 with me. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." It's quite different than a simple morality tale. Surprisingly, these parables are not like simple farming metaphors that help hearers understand, but are for the purpose of excluding those who have hardened their hearts already. Jesus excludes them from his new kingdom that he has come to bring, and he quotes the judgment pronounced in the book of Isaiah about how God hardens those who reject him so that they see but not perceive, hear and not understand, so that they wouldn't be forgiven. This is very harsh. It's a harsh judgment. It should remind us of Pharaoh when he hardened his heart against God, and then God hardened him further as a result. Notice also the distinction in these verses between two groups of people, those who are around Jesus, the ones that are inside, and the ones who are outside. It's been a repeating pattern in Mark's gospel until now. To those who are outside, like the Pharisees or Jesus' mother and brothers who think he's a madman, everything is in parables. But those who are inside are given the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, before you panic the next time you read a parable and don't understand it, and be like, "Oh no, am I on the outside because I don't get this?" Look down at verse 10 and see that even those who are inside and the 12 don't immediately understand the parables either. But they go to Jesus and ask him to explain. And you could see that as one of the main differences between those who are outside demanding Jesus come out so he can be arrested and those who are inside who want to hear more of what he has to say. And we read at the very end of our section in verse 34 that Jesus, from now on, from this point onwards, will speak publicly only in parables, but privately to his own disciples, he will explain everything. Now that we know what the parables are and aren't for, let's take a closer look at the first one, the very famous parable of the sower. This is the point in the sermon where it might get very tempting to switch off and think about something else. Oh yes, the parable of the sower, you might be thinking. Been that, heard that a million times before at Sunday school, at home group, watched a few videos about it on YouTube. There can't possibly be anything left there for me to learn about it. But I would like to invite everyone sitting here today to listen carefully to these words that Jesus is about to say. Because he himself starts by saying, "Listen, pay attention, because this is important." Look down at verses 3 to 9 again with me. "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Thankfully, Jesus saves us a bit of detective work and explains this parable to us in great detail. There's a sower who sows the word, which is the good news, that Jesus is the promised king that has come to set us free from sin and death. He does that through his own death and resurrection on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, so that we can have forgiveness and a restored relationship with God and eternal life in his kingdom. The four types of soil each correspond to a different response or attitude towards hearing this good news. The first is the seed that falls along the path, that gets devoured by the birds before it can take root, which is Satan, who takes away the word before a person is able to hear it, accept it, or bear fruit. Previously, in chapter 3, Jesus describes Satan as a strong man who owns a house, whom Jesus has to tie up in order to steal from him. Satan is doing whatever he can to keep his house from being robbed, to keep people from hearing and responding to the gospel. Have you ever told someone about the gospel, only for them to immediately change the topic or become triggered? Maybe they lash out at you or completely shut down the conversation, or they dismiss the gospel completely out of hand as something irrelevant, maybe saying something like, "Christianity is just an old, outdated tradition created and propped up by white men so that they can have the patriarchy and have power over others." If I had a euro for every time I heard that, I would have 5 euros. Maybe a distraction comes along and prematurely ends the conversation without it getting very far in the first place. There are 1,000 different excuses for what is essentially rejecting the word and allowing Satan to take it out of your heart before it takes root. And Satan, the strong man who is the ruler of this world, hates it when God steals his property. He swoops in at any opportunity he gets, like a bird, to keep the word from taking root. He hates seeing people believe in Jesus and be set free. The second attitude towards the gospel, the rocky ground, is what we could call a fair-weather Christian. Someone who receives the good news with joy. Outwardly, they look like a very eager and excited Christian. They love being a Christian. They love the church lunches, the Wednesday Bible studies, singing songs. But when being a Christian becomes hard, when they face opposition on account of the word, they fall away. Now, here in the West, we might think we're insulated from this type of opposition. But have you noticed the temperature rising over here over the past few decades? Just as the religious and the political elite sought to destroy Jesus back then and his message, there is still real opposition to Jesus and his word today. All over the world, Christians are being persecuted by governments as well as other religious groups for sharing their faith with others or meeting and worshiping together. 2 Sundays ago, a church in Minnesota got stormed by left-wing activists. who disrupted the service on a Sunday morning, harassed the congregation, yelled at children and teenagers, blocked entrances and exits, and filmed the whole thing. They were proud of what they were doing. Only a few months ago, Charlie Kirk was assassinated in public on a university campus for speaking biblical truth into his culture. What are you going to do when being a Christian is no longer seen by the culture we live in as something quirky? Those weird people over there who waste their Sunday mornings singing songs. And it becomes a source of real pain and discrimination. It was only in Leipzig a few decades ago that that was the case in East Germany. Not so long ago. What will you do when your job might be threatened, your reputation tarnished, or when it is no longer safe and comfortable to come to LEC on a Sunday morning? I remember a time when I was at great risk of falling away. It was 2018. I was so excited to be a new Christian. I was coming to church every Sunday morning. I was going to home group Bible study every Wednesday evening. I was preparing to get baptized here. But when my Muslim family found out about my faith in Jesus, they did their best to make my life difficult as they could possibly do from a distance. They threatened, mocked, insulted, and rejected me. And I found out that I had no root when the pressure came because I gave into it. I turned my back on Jesus, I turned my back on LEC, and I disappeared for a few years, and it's only by God's grace that I'm here today. What will you do when it gets difficult? Later in Mark's gospel, Jesus will say, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Are you prepared to do that if the persecution comes, when it comes? Or will you be a fair-weather Christian like the rocky ground in the parable? This is such an important thing to pray for yourself, for the people around you. Pray that your faith would develop deep roots in God's word, and that you'd be able to stand fast in the face of great opposition. The third type of response Jesus mentions in his parable is the one whose faith is suffocated, the same way weedy soil chokes out a growing plant so that it produces no fruit and it withers. This is someone who is half-hearted when it comes to following Jesus. Because other things are more important to them. Do you know anyone like this? Maybe you even feel like that's you Jesus is talking about. You've heard the gospel. Maybe you even believe it. You like it. It's nice. But there are other things that keep you from being transformed by it. Not persecution or suffering this time, but something like the cares of the world. You care so deeply about a cause like climate change or immigration or whatever else, that being a Christian comes in second place to you. Maybe it's your career that comes first. Or you're afraid of people thinking that you're foolish and backwards for believing what the Bible teaches. It is good to steward creation wisely, to care about our environment. It is good to engage responsibly in civic politics and democracy. It is good to desire to work and to make an honest living. And it is good to want to be respected by other people. These are all good things. But not when they choke out the word and become idols in our lives. Not when these things become so important to us that being a Christian is relegated, becomes merely a hobby or a thing that we do on Sunday, window dressing to our lives. For others, it may be the deceitfulness of riches that chokes out the word. The lie that our culture tells us and that we tell ourselves about money and wealth. If only I had enough money, you might think to yourself. If only I had enough money, then I would feel safe and secure in this big, scary world. Maybe you might think being a Christian is good, but being rich is better. And then you lose yourself in the pursuit of wealth. For others, it's the desire for other things. I once knew a person who turned their back on Jesus because they felt they could not find a spouse within the church. Another who left because the sexual ethics that the Bible teaches felt too constraining, and they wanted to enjoy sexual relationships away from anyone who disapproves. One person once told me that his biggest ambition in life was to get really good at shooting three-pointers in basketball, and that nothing else mattered to him. It sounds really stupid to me. If you are on the outside looking in right now, this may be distressing for you to hear. Let me just say that you would be right to be worried by this, what Jesus is saying. If you're a half-hearted Christian, if Jesus isn't your number one priority, or if deep down in your heart you are rejecting Jesus and hardening your heart towards him, you are in danger. Look down at verse 25 with me, as Jesus says, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Jesus says that if your heart and if your attitude aren't right when approaching his word, even what understanding you might have might be taken away from you, and you are in danger of falling under the judgment that he pronounced earlier from the book of Isaiah, having your eyes seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding, becoming blind and deaf to his kingdom. But if you ask Jesus to explain his parables, if you go to him, he has both the ability and the desire to bring you inside when you were once outside. We know this because we know that he did this with his mother, Mary, and with at least two of his brothers that we know of, James and Jude, who became believers and faithful servants. When James and Jude before were standing outside wanting to arrest Jesus, calling him crazy, Later on, they each write a letter in our Bible, and a book in the Bible, the book of Jude and the book of James, and describe themselves as servants of Christ. Which brings us to the good soil. This is the one who hears the word, accepts it, bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, back then, in their usage of language, the people at Jesus' time, to hear meant the same thing as to understand. It's not just about sound waves hitting your eardrums. You didn't hear it was going to rain today if you didn't bring an umbrella. But even if you did understand the gospel message, it is not enough. James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. The good soil that Jesus is talking about understands the word, accepts it, and bears fruit. That is, the person is completely transformed by the good news, the reality of who Jesus is, so that they live completely differently now to how they lived before they heard the gospel. They bear fruit in their own lives and in the lives of others by blessing them, by telling others about Jesus. And I'd just like to point out that all of us here today are here because someone at some point told us about who Jesus was. Someone bore fruit in their lives and in our own lives. Have you understood the gospel? Have you accepted it? Are you bearing fruit? These are good questions to meditate and pray through. God's kingdom isn't for everyone, so pay attention to how you hear it. My second point is thus, God's kingdom is for everyone. If you know anything about farming, or if you've watched Clarkson's Farm, as I have, which makes you an expert, you would know that business-savvy farmers don't waste expensive seed on thorny, rocky ground or on the path where the birds will get to it. And even though God in His sovereignty picks whom He chooses and people are responsible for whether they accept or reject Him, the sower sows the seed richly in all types of soil. God wants everyone to hear the gospel. And He wants everyone to hear the gospel because He hasn't given us knowledge which type of soil we're sowing into as we tell other people about Jesus. He wants us to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so Jesus gives us two more parables that help us understand this more deeply as Jesus switches from talking about an individual's response to the gospel to talking about the kingdom as a whole. Now, transport yourself back with me to first century Israel, to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. People are expecting the Christ to come and kick the Romans out and to start a new golden age for the nation of Israel. Many of them must be wondering how this 30-year-old preacher, who doesn't have an army, who doesn't have massive amount of money or financial backers, is going to do all this, especially when he's being rejected by the political and the religious elite. No one is on his side. To the people around Jesus, it might seem to them that all the odds are stacked against Jesus and his kingdom. Today, we might think something similar, that the odds are stacked against Jesus and his kingdom, with so many Christians being persecuted all over the world, so many distractions leading people away to follow idols, and sin not only tolerated by but encouraged in our culture and in so many cultures around the world. Look down with me at the next parable, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Imagine you are that man who is scattering the seed. You take tiny seeds that you have, maybe they're mustard seeds, and you probably spend all day walking in a huge brown field, scattering them all about. At the end of the day, your field looks exactly as brown and dead as it looked when you started in the morning. You wake up the next day and do the next field. And for many days, it looks like nothing is happening, like all the hard work you've been doing was for nothing. But then you see tiny green shoots sprouting all over. And then you know that your work isn't for nothing. Farmers do that every year, maybe more than once, because they know that the seed will grow by itself and that they only need to plant it and care for it. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that God's word has its own growing power. And just like the good soil in the previous parable that bears fruit abundantly, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, God's kingdom is powerful and brings forth a rich harvest. We don't always know how things will turn out when we sow the word. We can't see how things are developing in people's hearts or over time. But God stands above history and knows how his kingdom grows and who will be in it. And he's the one who provides the growth. Again, the next parable is about a mustard seed. If you ever bought a fancy jar of mustard with the seeds still inside, you'll know that they're very small. Just 1 millimeter across, the size of a grain of sugar. And I had to Google this, they shoot up to about 3 meters tall in about 90 days, which is impressive. And what Jesus is doing here is that he's giving us an image of something that is surprisingly small that can grow surprisingly big in a surprisingly short amount of time. Only a few years after his death and resurrection, there were Christians as far as Rome, today on every continent, from the humble beginnings of a lone preacher without support in the middle of the wilderness. The birds making nests in the tree is another image of abundant blessing. God's kingdom blesses those who seek shelter and come into contact with it, the same way a tree provides shade and a home for birds. God's kingdom, just like the mustard seed, is powerful. It's there to bless others, to bless the nations, and we haven't yet seen its fullness. Because the end state of God's kingdom is not the church today, but when Jesus returns to rule and reign forever. And it helps to remember the mustard seed as we reach out with the gospel to others and so the word, because sometimes a word spoken to someone might feel like a tiny thing, but can have a surprisingly big impact. The gospel you handed to a friend, or inviting your coworker to church, or a conversation with a stranger on the train. These are all tiny examples of the kingdom being sown that look like a dead brown field, but we will be surprised at how abundant and rich the harvest will be on that glorious day when Jesus comes. God's kingdom is for everyone, so sow it generously. As we come to a close, here are some things that Jesus wants you to think and pray about as you head into your next week. If you're a weary evangelist and you love telling people about Jesus, but you're discouraged because you're not seeing results, take comfort in the fact that God's kingdom will grow and produce an abundant harvest. His word is working even if it's not obvious to us. So keep sowing. If you feel that none of this makes any sense to you, and you'd like it to, why don't you pray through it and ask Jesus to help you understand, for him to bring you inside? If you feel like your faith is being choked by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, if your heart is not really in it, maybe God is calling you today to reconsider your priorities. Finally, if you're afraid, if you're under pressure or being persecuted for your faith, if you feel like you're in danger of falling away because it's too much, know that you don't have to face it alone. It's okay to ask for help. There are many here at LEC who have gone through one type of persecution or another, who would love to hear what you're going through and pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're all here today hearing your word. Please, Lord, just open our eyes, open our ears, help us know, understand, hear, understand, and accept the word and bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. Please help us develop deep roots in your word that help us stand fast in the face of persecution. And help us, Lord, make Jesus number one in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.